is an amazing thing to me. They just happened to be here at this time. I'm sure glad the Father plans well ahead instead of depending on us to do stuff like that. But Brother Marty, it's a blessing to have you here, and you come on and preach to us.
And let's take our Bibles and turn tonight to the book of Psalms and Psalm 13. I know this is a prayer meeting. I know I've never spoken here before, and I thought it would be good to speak to you in regard to a psalm. Oh, let me push a button here, too. I understand if I push it twice, it'll go off. Okay. I think if I got that on. All right. And but I wanted to preach to you this evening and bring you a lesson in regard to prayer and from the Psalms. And we're going to look at Psalm 13. It's a short one. It's only six verses, and you'll notice many of the other Psalms are much longer than that. And it's got a very simple title to it. You can jot it in the margin or jot it at the top of your Bible. But I've titled the lesson tonight from Psalm 13, Protest to Praise Through Prayer. Protest to praise through prayer. And before I read the verses, I want to remind you of something. When David goes to prayer, and what we have in the book of Psalms is really David's prayer book. He wrote not all of them, but many of them, and it's a record of his prayers. When David goes to prayer in this prayer that he's recorded, nothing changes from the time he bows his knees to the time he gets up. Meaning this, for example, you're going to see in the psalm, it talks about enemies, okay? Well, he didn't get a knock at the door while he was praying and saying, your enemies have all been destroyed, you're free now. He didn't have a financial need and get a doorbell to ring and find a check there in the door to cover his need. He wasn't without food, and while he was praying, somebody knocked like a George Mueller's day and brought a truckload of bread. Nothing has changed from verse 1 to verse 6, but his heart and his perspective at what he was praying for. So let's take a look at it with that regard. Let's look at it from the protest, verses 1 and 2, to the praise, verses 5 and 6, through his prayer, verses 3 and 4. Here's what we read. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? The prayer, consider and hear me, verse 3, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest mine enemies say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. And the praise, but I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord, because he hath dealt bountifully with me. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, as we come to this passage of Scripture, it is our desire that thou would keep our minds and hearts from all distraction and allow us to see exactly the message that you want us to see in these verses, and that they might encourage our heart and strengthen our prayer life, for we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. You know, when you read through the Psalms, you will find, as you've already seen in these six verses, this theme repeating itself over and over again. Many times the Psalms start out with protest. There's something that's troubling or bothering the psalmist, and he goes to prayer, and by the time he's done with his prayer, he gets up rejoicing. Look, if you would, for example, just for a minute or two, back at chapter 3 and verse 1. He says this, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. But note the last verse, 8. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Selah, or think about that. Look at Psalm 4. Here's the protest. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me. Hear my prayer. And then he ends that psalm in chapter 4, verse 8. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Look at chapter 5. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. And then in the last verse, he says in verse 12, for thou, Lord, will bless the righteous with favor, wilt thou compass him as with a shield. Now, we may miss that somewhat in some of these longer psalms. And so I believe the Lord has tucked in this Psalm 13 that David prayed to kind of strip away all the glitter and strip away all the glamour, strip away all the details, the situations. You won't find any situation specifically referred to here. You won't find any person specifically referred to here. But the principle is here. There is something troubling David, and he is upset about it. And he goes to prayer, and he gets off his knees, rejoicing in the Lord. You see a little hint of some of the trouble he was facing. When you look at verse 2, it says, How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall, and here's a reference, mine enemy be exalted over me? We're not sure when that is. It could have been when Saul, for example, was trying to seek his life. Or it could have been, for example, when even Absalom, his son, was seeking to take the kingdom from his father. We're not sure what time period this was. Or it could have been many of the other times where David fought the Philistines and other people that were against him. Notice again, if you would take a look at verse 4, he makes reference to that. Lest mine enemies say. And you'll notice also, if you take a look at verse 3, for example, he talks about sleeping the sleep of death. In other words, this situation may lead to my dying or being killed. So he's in a situation where we don't have all the details, but we know he has a very troubled heart. And we know from what we can see in verses 1 and 2 that he's been praying. But the Lord hasn't answered his prayer as quickly as he would like. Very seldom does the Lord answer our prayers as quickly as we'd like, right? And when he doesn't answer those prayers quickly, we have a tendency to question God the way David here questions God. But we're good independent Baptists, so we don't admit that with each other. We go to church, how are you? Oh, it's fine. You know, how are things going? Oh, they're going great. When in your heart, sometimes you're thinking exactly like David's thinking here. And note, he summarizes it with 4 points, and they key on the words, how long. He says this, number one, David, this is the man after God's own heart. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Notice number two, he says, how long wilt thou hide thy face from me? Notice number three in verse two, how long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? And then again, in verse 2, number 4, how long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Isn't that sad? If you were to be talking to someone tomorrow, and you were to be giving them some advice, and if they would say something to you like, oh, I am really troubled because I believe God has forgotten me, what would your response be to that? You would look at that person and say, "What? How can you say such a thing? How could you make that? That's almost blasphemous." But that's exactly what David's saying here. And the truth of the matter is that we all probably at one time or another, even as Christians, have thought it in our own heart somewhere along the way. If someone came to you and said, for example, the Lord's hid his face from me. He's turned his face. He's turned his favor from me. We would say, well, now, wait a minute. The Lord doesn't. But David felt that way, and we probably felt that way too. How many times have you made a plan and you told God in prayer what he should do and he didn't do it? And it's verse 2, how long shall I take counsel in my soul? And he didn't do it, having sorrow daily. And then again, of course, in verse 2, the last one, how long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Do you ever feel like that? You feel like you're overwhelmed. There's just too much against you. It could be the financial enemy. It could be a physical enemy. It could be a family enemy. It could be a friend enemy. It could be an enemy enemy. And you just feel like they're against me, and I just don't know how I can stand up much longer. David, thankfully, bears his heart here. And as he bears his heart here, he brings out these 4 things he was wrestling with that, like I said, we may occasionally wrestle with too. Why do we wrestle with them? Well, that first one, how long wilt thou forget me? You know, we begin when we allow our desires to, when we put our desires over having a faith and confidence in the Lord, we become impatient. And when we become impatient, we think the Lord has forgotten us. I've prayed about this, hasn't been answered yet. Why hasn't it been answered yet? Has the Lord forgotten about me? Have I done something wrong? Am I not doing something right? But let's be encouraged by something. You know, when I was a boy, we used to play dominoes. And one of the things we liked with dominoes the most was to stack them up and knock them down. I come from a family of three boys. Excuse me for a minute. Thank you for putting this up here. Now you're going to tell me it's been up there for 3 weeks, right? But okay, it still tastes okay. But thank you. But you know, when I was a boy, and we had three boys, I was the oldest of the three boys. And what we would do is somewhere along the way, and when we were stacking up those dominoes to knock them over, one of us would try to cheat and knock them over before it was all done. Because that was the fun part. It wasn't lining them up. That was kind of mundane. But knocking them over was fun. So what would happen is you kind of sense your brother was getting ready to knock over those dominoes, and you'd knock him over first before he could knock over those dominoes because you wanted to get them all up. And if they did knock him down early, you'd be upset and say, no, wait a minute, we had another 50 dominoes to put up there. What are you doing? And try lining them up again. Now you say, what does that illustration have to do with this point? Well, this is the illustration. You know, oftentimes when we pray for something, God has to line up the dominoes. And then the dominoes have to kind of fall one by one by one before the answer comes. And that takes what? That takes time. It takes time. God may be already starting to answer your prayer. For example, like when Daniel prayed and it took 3 weeks before the answer got there. But he said, from the day you prayed that prayer, I sent the answer. But the dominoes had to what? They had to fall. Didn't mean that God what? Forgot you. Because the truth of the matter is, God can't forget us. It's right. Take your Bibles and follow this with me for just a moment. And that is over in Isaiah and chapter 49. Isaiah chapter 49. Listen to God's words here, beginning at verse 14 and going down through verse 16. But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Just like David felt. The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. There's the specific words that we already saw in Psalm 13. But it says this, can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. And it even gets better than that. Look at verse 16 of Isaiah 49. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. God will never leave us nor forsake us. God will never forget us. He who gave us new birth in Jesus Christ by faith will not forget us. We may think at times he's forgotten. He will never forget. Notice number two, when you go back to Psalm 13, the second phrase is this, how long wilt thou hide thy face from me? We'll cover this a little quicker, but this second idea is foolish again. And why is this foolish? Well, when we begin looking at our situation and not the Lord, we can start thinking that he's hidden his face from us. He's not paying any attention to us. He doesn't care what our need is. He's not listening to what we have to say. And again, we know that's not true. When trouble and testing are not given to us in order for us to think that he's turned his face from us or that he's forgotten us, but it's actually given to us to lean and depend upon him even what? Even more. Notice number three, for time, we'll keep moving here. But number three in verse two, how long will I take counsel in my soul? Is this foolish also? Yes. But when we begin making our own plans and they don't come to fruition, we get discouraged, don't we? And I mean this so many times. How many times have you, in your thinking, worked out a problem and then it didn't come to pass the way you hoped and you got discouraged by that? That's what the psalmist is facing. It's kind of like Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, but notice the second part. Lean not unto thine own understanding, but what? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not in thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Well, David's in a situation here where he is looking at verse 3, he's taking counsel, he's saying, you know what, I can solve this problem, here's what I can do, I know I can do that, and it doesn't come to pass, and he gets discouraged by that, and he protests to the Lord, how long is this going to go on? How long am I going to make my plans, have them dashed, and face discouragement? And then number four, he says this. He says, how long shall my enemy shall mine enemy be exalted over me. And that's the worst part, isn't it? You know, it really feels bad when there's something that is bothering you that's bigger than you, that you can't get victory over. If it's a financial need, like I mentioned earlier, or maybe it's a physical need, like I mentioned earlier, or maybe it's a problem you're having in your family. It could even be a husband and wife, or parents and children, or a problem with other relationships. And you get to that point where you say, no, this person doesn't like me. This person doesn't love me. This person doesn't care about me. And how long is this going to be? It overwhelms you. And it was certainly overwhelming David. And thankfully, he admitted it, which means we can admit it too. But he didn't stop there. You know, it's one thing to just complain. And think about this with me for a moment. What would be the difference in our life? What would be the difference in our world if people would take as much time praying as they do complaining? Okay, let's just turn on talk radio for a moment and turn on the talk radio station and get out our timer. In fact, I actually brought my timer with me tonight. I wasn't sure if you had a clock here or not, so I've got my timer. And let's go ahead and time it and go, okay, here's a one-hour segment, and let's go ahead and we'll push the red button when they're complaining and the blue button when they're not complaining. Okay, ready? Well, it's pretty much all red button, isn't it? Okay, so we got 55 minutes of complaining. Now, how much time in prayer? Not one moment. Well, you know, what we're learning in our psalm tonight is this. If you're going to spend a couple, and I'm going to just put it in a practical way. If you're going to spend a couple verses complaining, try spending a couple verses praying. You may find out that the prayer will be a good antidote to that complaining. And that's what we're finding now as we move into verses 3 and 4. Yes, there's the protest. Was the protest valid? Let me say this. I want to say yes, the protest was valid. You want to know why? Because that's what he felt. And it's a good thing when you have a relationship with God, when you can simply verbally say what you really feel, because he knows your heart and mind anyway. And it's not wrong at times to just say, Lord, I feel like you've forgotten me. Lord, I feel like you've forsaken me. Lord, I feel like every plan I make comes to naught. And Lord, I feel like everybody's my enemy and they're getting over on me. That's not a problem, but make sure to finish up with a prayer. And here's his prayer. Verse 3 and 4 says this, consider and hear me, O Lord my God, lighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest mine enemies say I prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. When you move into these two verses of his prayer, I think it can be summarized in three very simple ways with three very simple words. Number one is the word consider. And the word consider means this, think carefully about this. And as David is praying, he says, Lord, think about what I've just said. Lord, think about how I'm hurting. Lord, think about the situation I'm in. Would you consider me? And not only does he say consider, but he says hear. And the idea of the hear means listen to me. Listen, Lord, consider and hear me, O my God. Now, oftentimes we have to do that in our relationships, don't we? My wife and I are going through a new stage of life right now where I am in retirement, and so I am home, okay? We are both under the same roof. And that is pretty interesting considering I mentioned earlier I worked on the golf. And at the first part of working on the golf, I lived in Pennsylvania. So I would fly down for 2 weeks or 3 Sundays and then fly home for 2 weeks, 1 Sunday, and then fly back. It was kind of a confusing schedule, but she couldn't go down there. It was too rough. And she was also taking care of her mother who was bedfast in our home with Alzheimer's. So I'd go back and forth, okay? And so we weren't used to being together that much. Then when I first started out down at Victory, we did the same thing for the first year and a half. I was in a motorhome outside the door of the church there, and she was up here still taking care of her mom. That was a little different schedule because I would go down for 10 days, 2 Sundays, come home for 4, and then go back down for 10, come home for 4. And that's kind of been the schedule we've had. And then, of course, when her mother passed away, she came down to Victory and was there. But the ministry with the school and everything else, there were a lot of demands and whatever. But that all stopped in October, and we moved into the same house under the same roof 24/7. Honey, don't you have some shopping you need to do? Honey, don't you have a visit you need to make? But you know what I have found? I have found, even living in the same house, there's times where she has to say, "Honey, would you stop and listen to what I'm saying?" Yes. Or I will have to say to her, "Pam, will you please stop and give me 5 minutes and listen to me?" You know, this is what David's doing in his prayer right now. Isn't it sweet? He's basically just saying, "Lord, you've just heard my complaint. I'm in a mess. I'm a man after your own heart. I'm the leader of Israel. I'm one everybody's looking up to, but this is what I'm feeling right now. Lord, would you please consider," what's that word again? "Think carefully about what I'm saying. Lord, would you please," what? "Listen to what I'm saying." The idea of listen is to listen and give some weight to what I'm saying. And then he says, thirdly, though, this. He says, "Lighten mine eyes." And the idea there is this. He knows God is in it, but he just can't see it yet. You ever know how that feeling is? You ever walk into a room that's dark and you ever start kind of bumping into furniture, bumping into end tables? Have you ever gone to a hospital, for example, and maybe you're in the waiting room and you go in and it's dark and you're trying to figure out where the light switch is and thing. But when you turn the light switch on, you can see everything then, can't you? And this is what David is praying. He's saying this, "Lord, I know you're in this. I know you've got things worked out. I know you've got things planned. Could you just lighten mine eyes? Could you just open up my eyes and let me see a little bit of what you're doing and help me be comforted through this time that I'm going through?" Well, there's a reason for he wants to see this, by the way, and it's in verse 4. Have you caught it yet? He says this, "Lest mine enemy say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am," what? "Moved." You have been Christians long enough to understand what I'm going to say here, I believe. There are many people who come to know Christ as their Savior. There are many people that get involved in a local New Testament church. There are many people that even start out as men and women after God's own heart serving the Lord. But something takes place in their life and it moves them. You don't see them around anymore. You don't see them in church anymore. You don't see them living the Christian life anymore. They've been moved. And you know something? When a person is saved, that person is going to heaven, no question about it. They've been sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. They are going to heaven. And Satan knows that he has lost that person for eternity because that person is going to heaven and not hell. But you know something? He wants to move them while they're here. Right now, he delights in the fact that there is a neighbor down the road who got saved, and there's a neighbor whose family started going to church, and there's a neighbor who was living for God and a testimony. And he is thrilled when there is a problem that enters into that person's life that causes them to be moved and stop going anymore. He loves that. That's a feather in his cap. They've been moved. And you might go and visit them. You probably have when you've knocked on doors. And you say, "Do you go to church?" "No, I what?" Say it with me. "Used to." "Okay, why don't you go anymore?" "Well, there was a situation there and I got hurt. Well, my son got sick and died and God didn't save him. And well, my something else." And I have all these reasons. And you'll say, "You know something that's sad?" You got to be tactful. You can't be ugly with them. But you know what's sad? You want to weep because you say, "You've been moved. You've been moved." David knew he could have been moved, and so what did he do? Prayed. He prayed. "Lord, consider me. Lord, please hear me. Lord, lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. This thing is killing me." Verse 4, "And lest my enemy say that you've prevailed, unless my enemy say I've prevailed against him. Look, I've knocked him out of the picture." And he says, "Those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved." "Lord, please help me so that I don't move from you. Help me that I can see you in the situation I'm in." Now, remember, he's been on his knees for how long? Well, let's think about it. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou make hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? I got to pray about this. Consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say, I prevailed against him and those that trouble me when I am moved. Light switch. He's going to lighten his eye now with the praise in verses 5 and 6. Are you ready? Verse 5. But I have trusted in thy mercy. Now, that is a past tense statement, isn't it? And somehow David, if I could put it in New Testament terms, I know Old Testament, New Testament, David old, we're new, and the verbiage can be just a little bit different. But in essence, to put it in New Testament things, I can see him on his knees, and he's praying this prayer, lighten mine eyes, he's praying this prayer, lest I be moved, and then it hits him. Wait a minute, I've trusted in the Lord, I've been saved. I've been saved. I belong to him. And then he goes on to say this. Not only have I trusted in thy mercy, but number two, my heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I'm a saved person. I don't know how many enemies are against me. I don't know how many plans I've made that have failed. I don't know why I'm thinking that you've forgotten and forsaken me. I don't know that. I am a saved person, and I'm going to rejoice in that. And then he says this, future, I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt what? Bountifully with me. Now, there's a phrase that goes around, and there's a finance planner that uses it a lot. And I don't like that necessarily. It kind of irritates me, but it sure fits right here. How you doing today? Better, stay with me, than I deserve. He didn't coin that phrase. I think he's made it kind of popular. But people will say it, better than I deserve. Where do you get that from? You get it right from here. He still has enemy opposed to him. He still has enemy that wants to move him. He is still in the same situation when he got on his knees in verse 1 that he's in verse 6. But he says, thou hast dealt bountifully with me. Can I give you my illustration for this as we close this evening? Have to say yes, because I got the microphone. Okay, although they can turn it off, can't you? But this came to light to me many years ago. I'm talking 40 years ago now. I was in Bible school. And my daughter, let's see, Melissa, she's our second daughter. She's going to be 42, I believe, this year, 42. And our oldest one's 44 or 45, something in there. But anyway, Melissa's going to be 42, so it's 42 years ago. I'm a student at Appalachian Bible College in Beckley, West Virginia. Our first daughter was born up east of Cleveland, Willoughby, East Lake, Mentor area, Cleveland. And when she was born, it was during those days where they were starting to let the fathers in the delivery room, okay? And I mean, now, that was not common back then. That was all brand new, and my wife was convinced I was going to do it. And I did it, okay? So when we went to Appalachian Bible College and we're going to have our second child, we go to the doctor and we say to the doctor, my husband wants to be in the delivery room. And this was in Beckley, West Virginia. And they said, oh, you got to be kidding me. That's barbaric. No. We take you in there. We shut the doors. He waits out here. When all the gore is over, then we come out and everything's all fine. And we said, well, no, we were in the delivery before. It was a real help to my wife. They were totally set against it, absolutely. So my wife does some research and finds out that a doctor in Charleston, West Virginia, some hour and 15 minutes away through the mountains, will allow me in the delivery room. Second child, an hour and 15 minutes away without traffic. So we drive up to meet this doctor, and they say, yes, you know, we'll allow you to deliver and whatever. But then they said, but you have to go to this hospital, and you have to put a down payment down of X hundreds of dollars. We didn't have X hundreds of dollars. And I'm also facing finals because our daughter was born in May, and so this was the end of the school year, and we're facing finals. And so we go to Charleston, we meet this doctor, he agrees to deliver the baby, tells us we have to go to the hospital, put all this money down, we don't have the money, we got an hour and 15 minute, hour and a half drive back, couldn't take the turnpike, didn't have money for it, had to take the back road over the mountain to go back down. If you've been in Beckley, you'll know where that's at, that mountain. And we had to go back through the mountain, and I am upset. I mean, there are no ifs and buts. I mean, the old airborne Rangers coming out, the old Italian in the blood's coming out. I mean, I am upset. I'm driving that vehicle, and I'm thinking, Lord, how can you do this to me? How can you do this to me? I'm in Bible school. I'm trying to study to preach the word. I'm trying to serve you. And here we are. We don't have any money to go to the hospital. Here we are. My wife's here and there. And I was just having a really big pity party and whatever. And all of a sudden, truth is, all of a sudden, I got the sharpest pain in my right side. And I thought my appendix was bursting. I'm driving the car. My wife's not talking to me. She's praying. Oh, Lord, please help me. I'm in bad shape. Oh, man. You know, I mean, she's over as far as she gets. She's praying. And I'm pulling my tirade, you know, and whatever. And I got that sharpest pain. And all of a sudden, I said this. Oh, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. You have dealt so bountifully with us. We've just been saved a year or two. Oh, Lord, you saved us. Lord, you've worked it out so we could be in Bible school. Oh, Lord, what am I doing? You've been so good to us, the things that you've done. Our marriage, which was going like this, you brought together. Lord, you've been so bountiful. And, Lord, it could be worse. I admit, Lord, this could be worse. And you know what? That pain eased off, and I learned a lesson. Marty, it's not really wrong to let the Lord know when you're frustrated and upset. But pray about it and be reminded God has dealt bountifully with us. He's given us salvation. He's taken us through all the trials. We got through that. I don't even know how. We ended up having the baby in Ohio. We were in a summer ministry in Ohio. Can you believe that? Graduation took place on a Friday. We got in the car Friday night, drove up to Cleveland, saw a doctor up in Cleveland, the Pam had seen with the first baby. He said, well, you're not going to have that baby for a few days. So I was taking a summer ministry in Dayton, Ohio. So I went down to Dayton. She saw the doctor on a Saturday, had the baby Sunday night after evening service. Could you ask for anything better than that? We were making $100 a week, and we paid the baby off, paid the doctor off before I went back to Bible school. I don't understand that, except the Lord deals bountifully with us. So what we do is when we feel that spirit of protest, we pray. And when we pray, then we praise. I propose to you again, not anything of David's situation changed from verse 1 to verse 6, but he was a totally different man when he got up from his knees after that session of prayer. We can be too. Let's pray. Father, what a great lesson you've shared with us tonight, and I'm sure all of us can apply it in one way or another, and we pray that we would, that what your intended use was in summarizing this principle of prayer in this little psalm would be applied to our lives and encourage us the way it encouraged thy servant David. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.